are continuing this series on What Will You Leave Behind, on the book of Joshua. And I can think of none other better than Reverend Dr. Jayakumar, who is the president of the Trinity Annual Conference. I came across his book called, you know, A Family-Friendly Church. And I read that book, and it really resonated with what I have in mind for what church should be for families. And so, you know, I was so excited. I wanted to invite him to come and just, you know, continue this series on the book of Joshua. And before we do that, we would like to read scripture. Can we do that? Read scripture from the book of Joshua, that we may know the word of God first before we hear from the servant of the Lord. Why don't we stand? We stand right now. We're going to read it together. But as always, we would like to declare the word of God. Some of you have your hard copy Bible with you. Today, I just happen to have my soft copy Bible with me. All right, just hold it up in your hand. And let's declare the word of God here, all right? Everyone says, this is my Bible. It is the word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Amen. So let's read aloud together from Joshua. There are two passages that we want to declare the word of God, because there's something about declaring God's word in the principalities, all right? Towards the principalities. Ready? One, two, go. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. Another chapter, another passage. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us, until we had crossed over. And he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. And I'd like to invite Reverend Jaya. And Reverend Jaya, of course, is the president of Trinity Annual Conference. You know, in Malaysia, the Methodist Church have 6 conferences, 3 here in Semenanjung and 3 in Sabah and Sarawak. Why don't we stretch our hands and let's pray for Reverend Jaya. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this servant of God, a man of prayer, Lord, a man who left the church, and a man, Lord, who loves, Lord, the family of God. And so we pray that this morning, as we preach forth your word, God, open up our hearts, sensitize our spirit, Lord, that we may hear from you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be with you, church. Good to be here. I think there are more people now than when I came last year. Am I right? Yep. That's good. That's good. And the church is growing, and there's great opportunity in this land for the church to grow, you know, and we must grow. I use a lot of taxis. Don't ask me where I'm going to, but I use the taxi a lot. And when I sit in, I normally try to have a conversation with the taxi driver. There was one person who he drove me, I think, to the airport. And I told him I'm a pastor. And he said to me, do you know DUMC Church? I was thinking, do I know DUMC Church? You know, and I asked him, why does he say that to me? And he says, oh, that's a great church, you know. If you can, you must try to go to that church. And so I decided to come. And the thing was this. He mentioned a number of things about this church and so on. Then I asked him, I thought he's coming here very regularly, you know. So I asked him, I said, do you come to the church? He says, no, actually, there's a lady in this church who hires my taxi. I come and just drop her, and then I drive off, and then I come back again. You see, that guy is promoting this church, although he has never been here. So the rest of you who are sitting in here, you better do something about that. Right? So next time you get into the cab, better tell the driver to come. So I spoke to him. I said, why not you come to the church? He said, you know, I don't understand English and all that. I said, don't worry, they have a Chinese service. And then, of course, he gave me one or two other reasons why he cannot make it and so on. But anyway, you please remember to pray for him, okay? Okay? All right. It's good to be here. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We want to ask and pray, gracious God, that you embolden us by your word. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. And help us, gracious God, that even as we hear your word, we may live our lives in such a way that we may radiate light and life all through the days of our lives. For the glory and honor of your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask of you. Amen. You know, during the darkest days of apartheid regime, there was a political rally that was being organized in South Africa. The government decided that they were going to just shut down the opposition and they were going to cancel the political rally. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he decided that he's going to move the rally into the church and call it a church service instead. So the people gathered in St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa, and it was so packed with worshippers. And outside the cathedral, the police had gathered by the hundreds, basically to just put fear into the hearts of the people, to intimidate the people. And as the archbishop was preaching, the police just marched in all of a sudden. From outside, they just moved in with their weapons and so on and just lined the walls around the church within to put further fear into the hearts of the people. And to make things worse, they even each one of them took out a notebook and started writing down everything that the archbishop was saying. You know, but the archbishop, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he would not be intimidated by all these kinds of things. He preached against the evils of apartheid. And he declared that this whole thing is not going to last. This whole thing is just going to collapse. And of course, at the time when he was telling this, no one imagined it possible that the entire regime would just pack up everything and just move on, that the whole apartheid system would just collapse in South Africa. Nobody imagined that it could really happen. And so he just preached against the evils of apartheid, declaring it would not last. And at one point, he decided that he'll just speak directly to the police who had gathered there. He just looked at them and he said to them, "You are powerful. You're very powerful, but you are not gods, and I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." You see, that's a lot of faith. Nothing has happened, but he was already declaring by faith that this whole thing, this apartheid system, is just going to collapse. You know, and when he had spoken to the police, the people just in confidence in God just got up and they started dancing and singing and all that. And some of you know what that could be like in South Africa when people get up and start singing and dancing and all of that. You know, in South Africa, they even give offerings singing and dancing. Maybe you should try that next week. You know, but the people were not intimidated by the police. They had just so much confidence in God that God was going to do something. You know, and we in our lifetime, we have seen the apartheid regime collapse because the impossible is possible with God. You know, some of you may be sitting here and thinking that, is this possible, is that possible, and so on. My friends, Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 4 says to us with so much of confidence that all things are possible with God. And especially the impossible is possible with God. You just see what God is doing in Joshua chapter 3. For 40 years, Israel has been in the wilderness. And now they are ready to come and just get into the promised land. Joshua had led the people to come near the river Jordan. Just across is the promised land. They've set up camp, they're just waiting there, they're getting ready, preparing themselves to cross the river. You know, the thing is this, certain parts of the river Jordan was not difficult to cross, really. It was not difficult to cross. In normal circumstances, it would not be difficult to cross. But as this passage tells us in chapter 3, verse 15, that this was flood time. High tide. The river was just overflowing, as chapter 3, verse 15 tells us. It was flood stage. And if they were to go across, they really needed a miracle to cross over. And of all the people gathered there, there were only two persons who had seen the parting of the Red Sea and who are now standing there alive. Because this is a new generation that God has brought. The older ones have been just rounding and rounding the wilderness for 40 years, and now this is a new generation that God has raised up. But there are two persons who have seen the parting of the Red Sea earlier on. Who are they? Pastors, don't answer. The others, I'm sure this has been told to you. Yesterday, a lot of people gave this answer, you know. Come on. Joshua and Jayakumar. No, I wasn't there. Do I look so old? I'm just kidding. Yeah, you are right. You are right. Joshua and Caleb. You know, I want to make two points here this morning. Firstly, about reaching the impossible. God had actually spoken to Joshua. Again and again, we see in chapter 3, chapter 4, God just speaking to Joshua. And God was laying down the procedure for crossing the River Jordan, and the procedure was really simple. The priest will carry the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they will move forward. You see, for Israelites, you and I must understand this, remember this. For the Israelites, the Ark was never an idol. They never treated it as an idol. But the Ark was always a representation of the invisible presence of God. You know, whenever the Ark was in their presence, they knew that actually it was God Himself who was with them. It was a powerful reminder to them that God was with them. And so if the Ark was to go forward, then the people are to follow the Ark. In other words, to say that when the Ark moves forward, they are to understand that God Himself is leading them forward. And the people are to follow God. And God was going to open a way for the people in a very miraculous way, as we see in Joshua chapter 3. As the priests carrying the ark, they step into the Jordan, the water would stop flowing. And a path would actually open up. And Israel can then cross on dry ground. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now you've got to imagine all of this. You've got to really stretch your imagination to really understand all of this. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. You see, this is nothing short of a miracle here that is taking place. God was just leading the people. They don't understand all that is going on. They don't understand all that is going on. They don't understand how all of this will work out. But in faith, they move forward. And the forward movement in faith and in obedience will help people to see the power of God demonstrated to them that day. You know, verse 3 makes it very clear that the focal point is God, really. Verse 3, giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. God is involved in this, and the people are just to, in obedience, just follow. In faith, just follow. You know, for those of us, I do not know what are those impossible situations that you are facing here this morning. Some of you may be sitting here thinking that, you know, this is my Jordan. This is my problem. This is my impossibility. This is the difficult thing that I'm facing. And it's probably so tough that even as I'm speaking to you, you are thinking about your Jordan. The rivers overflowing, as it were, and overwhelming you in some sense. But it is whatever you may be going through, my brothers and my sisters, it is not for us to guess how and when God will act, how He's going to do things, when He is going to do things. That's not the thing for us to guess. You and I, the thing that is required of us is that we must be in fellowship with God. We must walk closely with Him. We must hear the Almighty God speak to us, and we must follow His leading in faith, in obedience. And that's what we see in Joshua chapter 3. Our eyes must be fixed on the Almighty God, not on our circumstances. However tough your circumstance may be, the thing to do is not to focus on your circumstance. Look at verse 3. Their eyes are to be on the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I don't know what your Jordan is, but you need to focus on God. You need to have faith, trust God, move forward. He'll make the impossible possible in your life. You know, recently, I came across this story about this missionary couple, Robert and Mary Moffat. Both of them had been serving faithfully serving the Lord in this place called the Bikwana land. Today it is called Botswana. But they were serving there for 10 years. 10 years they're working, ministering, trying to reach out to the people, living an obedient life to God, and just sharing the gospel with the people. 10 years on, and nothing is happening. Nothing at all. The mission board understood that something needs to be done. And they wrote to this missionary couple and said to them, look, we are thinking that you need to pack up your things and just move on elsewhere. Because for 10 years on, you'd labored on and no result at all. Not a single person has come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus after 10 years of ministry. But the couple, they prayed about it further, they thought about it, and they say, no, look. It is God who had led us to this Bikwana land. It is God who had called us. We heard the Lord speak to us. We know it is God. And it is He who has placed us here for 10 years. It is He who has sustained us here for 10 years. We believe that God is involved in the ministry that we are doing. So please give us some time. And they decided that they'll just carry on with the ministry for some time. Give it a try, a little bit more. And so they worked on for another one more year, and still nothing happened. And another one more year, the second year on. So this is the 12th year now, and still nothing happening. And they thought, wow. But just at that time, a friend of theirs from England wrote to them and said, look, we would like to send you a gift. What would you like? Now, if I had been in Bikwana land for 12 years and nothing is happening, I can think of a number of things that I would be asking back from home. They wrote back. They had this confidence that God was going to do something. They couldn't see anything. But they were faithful, they were obedient, they were doing what they were supposed to do. Nothing was happening, but they had this huge confidence in their hearts that God was going to do something. And so Mrs. Moffat wrote to her friend in England, replied the letter and said, look, what we would really like is we would like a communion set. You know that the communion tray kind of a thing that we have for our communion services. We would like a set of that because we believe that it is about time that we are going to need that. And so she wrote to them, you know, God has His way of working. Just as she had written to them, and time was just moving on, my way of describing it would be just all of a sudden, this is just my way of describing it, all of a sudden, a group of six persons came to the Moffats and said, we are putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Is God a God who can do the impossible? And the other thing is this, let me just tell you a little bit more of this story. You know, even as these six persons came to the Lord and the couple were just, they were just working at them and teaching them further, getting them ready for baptism and getting them ready to receive their first communion. The friend in England had actually sent them the communion set. But it has been misplaced, it has been delayed in the mail, you know. Mail those days, not very much different from mails today either, you know. And it just somehow got delayed somewhere. But the thing is this, the couple just decided that they will set a date when the baptism will take place, when the communion will take place and so on. As much as it was delayed, this set was delayed, but it arrived just one day prior to the scheduled communion. Praise God. Does He know what He is doing? Absolutely. God knows what He is doing. You know, verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I want to say this to you, church. God does wonders amongst those who are focused and dedicated to Him. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They just need to take the logical step forward and leave the outcome to God. It's not for us to figure out the details and so on. Just hear God, listen to Him, obey Him, take the first step and just move on. And God had this great plan for the Israelites, you know, including giving to them the promised land. And basically what Joshua would be telling the people is, just as God is going to lead us across this Jordan that is flooding now, this will be a sign for you of another thing, that in the future, as we go into the promised land, God is going to give the entire promised land to us. Look at verse 4. This is how you will know. Let me take it from verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you'll know that the living God is among you and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, all the sites. In other words, God was going to do this. You know, the thing is this. They are just to trust in God. Take one step at a time. And if they would take the first step, God would do the first thing. And then God would do the next thing. And then God will do the other thing. God was just assuring the people through Joshua that God has plans for them. But they must move. They must move forward in faith. And they will see things happen. Things will happen and God will reveal to them one at a time. You know, somebody put it like this. Someone once said, God opens His hands one finger at a time. Are you watching my hand? God opens His hand one finger at a time. You know, because even if God comes and just reveals everything to you, I think you and I will be astounded. Most likely we may not even understand. We may have a heart attack if He tells us everything at one go. We cannot take it. No, but God has a plan for you, my friends. I'm here this morning to say to you, God has a plan for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. He has a plan for your well-being, for the well-being of your family, for the well-being of your church, for the well-being of this nation as a whole. God has a plan. Never to harm us, but always a good plan for us. And we need to trust that God opens His hand one finger at a time. You know, as much as the people move forward in faith, I want to let you know this, that the forward movement in faith was based on facts. It is not Joshua just getting up one day and just deciding, what a wonderful day. This is a great day to go swimming. No. Or it's a great day to part the sea or anything like that. No, nothing of that sort. Joshua had heard the Lord so clearly speak to him. You know, God could have chosen to bring the people across the Jordan at a different time, at a different location. Because like I said, at certain times of the year, at certain points of the Jordan River, one could just easily cross. It was not difficult. But God chose to take the people through at a time when it was flooding, when Jordan was flooding, because God wanted them to learn faith. And they really learned faith. They learned that faith is only to be based on the Word of God. You see, the Israelites, they crossed over the river because Joshua had heard God and heard Him so clearly. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Look at verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord our God." And a number of times you'll see this, that God had actually spoken to Joshua. He has been hearing God, hearing him so clearly. God spoke to him and told him exactly what the people must do. You know, church, I want to say this to you. In case you decide to go and part some Jordan somewhere, I want to say this to you. The next time you take the step of faith, you need to be sure that it is God who has spoken to you. Joshua led the people across because God had spoken to him that God was going to do this and that he must move forward. And the next time you take that step of faith, you cannot just arbitrarily do this. No, you cannot just wake up and say, "I think I have faith. I think I'm going to do this. I think God will do this for me because I have a lot of faith." It doesn't work like that. Faith is based on facts. And the fact is the Word of God. What is God saying to you? You know, you look at this passage. You know, a lot of times we think that faith means I tell God, "God, I believe in this, therefore you do this." No. Faith is God tells me what to do, and as a result, I put my faith in Him and in His Word. You look at this passage and you see that Joshua did not tell God what God should do. It was God who told Joshua what Joshua ought to do. I want you to remember this, please. Faith does not instruct God. Rather, faith takes instructions from God. Are you hearing me this morning? Faith does not instruct God. Faith doesn't tell God what God must do. Faith receives instructions from God and acts on it in obedience. That is faith. The second point I want to make is this, about remembering the impossible. In chapter 1, we see God actually expects the people to set up 12 memorial stones, verses 1 to 3. When chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." You look at this whole passage, chapter 4, this whole chapter. It gives you an idea, at least it gives me an idea, that Joshua set up the memorial stones in two places. Not just in one, but in two places. One in the river at that very spot where the priests were standing. Chapter 4, verse 9. The other was set at Gilgal. In two places. And you see that in chapter 4, verse 20. The first one in verse 9, the other one in verse 20. Why did Joshua do that in two places? In the middle of the Jordan, where the priests were standing, to remind the people where it took place. And then at Gilgal, he set up another pile, 12 stones, to remind the people what had taken place. Are you following me? Verse 9, where it had taken place. Verse 20, what had taken place. You know, as they set up, as Joshua set up this heap of stones there, 12 stones there, there is no inscription there. You know, it doesn't say that on such and such a day, there was this great event that took place, and this is what happened, and this is how it happened, and all of that. It's just stones, that's all. But God knows that those who look at this pile of stones, they are going to ask questions. And as children especially, they are going to ask, what happened? What do these stones mean? They will be asking this question. Verse 6, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Then again in verse 21, he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. There's no inscription. Somebody is going to come and ask what all these things mean and so on. And Joshua was telling the people, or rather God was telling through Joshua to the people, when were children, then the generations after you come and ask you, what is this thing all about? You're not just to say something. You know, you look at verses 21 to 24 very carefully. The parents, the older ones, they are not just to say something. But they are to give detailed, pass on detailed knowledge of what had happened. They are to give clear instruction to the generation after them. This is exactly what God had done. You know, and I think God's power is best shown in the way we live our lives. God was basically saying to the people, no, I want you to set up these memorials for two purposes. One is to show my power. One is for the people to fear me. But I want to say to us, I think God's power is best shown in the way we live our lives. A Christian child development psychologist at Bucknell University, he says this, his name is Chris Boetzis. He says that there must be three crucial components in parents as they do wholesome parenting. Three crucial components. And what are they? The first is integrity. Integrity. He says, articulate our values and live them. You know, we need to tell our children what our values are, what we believe in. But more than that, integrity means that we live that out before our children. Secondly, he talks about intentionality. Live intentionally and mindfully, examine our priorities, he says. And he goes on to say, what kind of children do I want my child to be? You know, you've got to intentionally ask yourself this question, because that's really helpful in parenting, that's really helpful in the CGs that we do, that's really helpful in the youth ministry, children ministry that we do. Intentionality. Ask ourselves, what kind of children do I want my child to be? Am I helping my child grow into this person? Am I the Christian I want my child to be? And that's a great question. Am I the Christian I want my child to be? You know, when my children look at me, am I the Christian? So that they can follow. They say, Christian means like this. Looking at dad, mom, this is how a Christian must be. And so that's what I must live out in my life. That's how children understand. The third thing he says is about accountability. Show our children that we are accountable to God and we are accountable to our faith community. That we take church seriously. We take our small group seriously. Faith community that we are accountable to. You know, parents are the most influential Christian witnesses in children's lives. And whether we like it or not, children are watching us. Children are watching us. I would like to say to us, our lives should serve as memorials to the next generation. Our lives should serve as memorials to the next generation. You don't have to point to an event. You don't have to point to a place. But your life must serve as a memorial to all those who come after us. So that just looking at us, they know that God is an awesome God. God is a great God. God is a powerful God. God is a God who is full of goodness and love towards us. Just looking at our lives, our children would know that. And all who come after us, even to this church, may know. Because our lives serve as a memorial to them. They see the greatness and the goodness of God through our lives, in our lives. And then Joshua tells them that the 12-stone memorial is to help cultivate the fear of God in Israel. As verse 24, the last part of it says to us. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You know, we may not like the idea of fearing God, but the fear of God is a central idea in the Bible. Wherever you turn to, you cannot run away from this. In the Bible, it's a central idea. And in the Old Testament, fear means fear of God means to treat with highest respect or to hold in awe. Treat with highest respect or to hold in awe. Why? Why treat with highest respect, hold with awe? Because God is a great God. You know, chapter 3, verse 13 tells us, He's the Lord of the earth. You know, He's not a God that I can put in my pocket, you know. He's the Lord of the earth. You would want to remember this. As much as we come and celebrate and call upon the name of God, and sometimes we even sing that God is our friend and we love Him and He's our every breath and all of that and so on. Sure, wonderful. But He is God. Please don't forget that. We must not become so familiar that we forget to give Him the highest respect. Hold Him in highest regard. He's an awesome God. And the fear of the Lord must always be in us. That is why, as Joshua instructed the people, God instructed the people through Joshua, God was telling them, you follow the ark, but you follow 900 meters behind. 900 meters behind. Or as we read just now, 2,000 cubits behind. Or 1,000 yards behind. Depends what version you're using. But 900 meters, essentially. 900 meters. Close. Close enough. But still, holding Him in highest regards. In awe of Him. Because He is God. He is God Almighty. And you know, because the ark is a representation of the invisible presence of God. Joshua himself took God so seriously. And Joshua lived in the fear of God. If you ask me, where does it say that? I'll show you from Joshua chapter 1 and all the way to the end of Joshua chapter 24. That Joshua had great regards for God. Held Him in highest regard. And because he had so much of the fear of the Lord within him, that God comes to him in verse 7 and says, chapter 3, verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. I also want to point out to you in the book of Joshua, to fear God means to worship only God, the Lord of all the earth. I don't want to go until that far, but I just let you know that. You'll come across that in due time. Let me end. Let me end like this. You know, when the Israelites, they were standing there to cross the Jordan. I'm not sure if any one of them probably was just standing there and thinking, you know, it's impossible, you know. Why this time? Why now? You know, how are we going to cross this river that is flooding and all of that? And I'm not sure, you know, the passage doesn't say, and therefore I'm not sure if anyone there was standing and just thinking, you know, it's impossible, it's impossible, it's impossible. But you know, you and I, Whether they said it or not, I do not know. But you and I, we say a lot of this, we use this phrase a lot. It's impossible. Am I right? Did you wake up this morning and say something impossible? It's impossible to know who the Malaysian official number one is. I don't know. In case somebody is listening, I just want you to know, I also do not know. You know, but a lot of us use this phrase, it's impossible. Maybe, friends, on a most serious note, seriously, maybe, some of you are seated here thinking, it is impossible for me to stay on in this relationship. Or it is impossible for me to stay on in this job. It's impossible for me to kick this habit. Or it is impossible for me to see my loved one come to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it is impossible for me to stay in this country any longer. Or something else that you're looking at that and that is your Jordan and you're saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. You know, it is impossible. It is impossible. Circumstances seem impossible because often we leave God out of the equation. We leave God out of the whole situation. And I want to say to you that without God, situations will always present themselves as impossible. Without God, everything is going to be very, very tough, impossible. You know, I began with the apartheid regime, which seemed impossible for them to deal with at the time. But like I said, in our lifetime, we've seen that whole system just collapse in South Africa. Let me end with the communist Russia. In 1950, I do not know whether they still have this newspaper or not, but there was a newspaper called Pravda. Pravda in Russian means truth. And so in 1950, in order to encourage the communist people, they printed this article, a statement of some sort. And this is what basically it says. It says, if you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him. Think of who? If you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him and you'll find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him and your work will go well. If you're seeking a correct decision, think of him and you'll find that decision. Who are they talking about? This communist Russia. Please show the next slide. Stalin. You know, you look at this guy and you're so tired and suddenly you get energized. Whoa! So wonderful. You know, and you're thinking about what decision to make and you just think about Stalin. Wow, you got the answer right. You immediately make a decision. This is a joke, you know. This is a joke. And now you can understand why communism collapsed. Because there was no God. You know, Stalin is accredited with being responsible for the death of possibly 18, 19 million. I think they're still counting. They're not sure yet. And they're saying they're just thinking about him. You know, it's foolishness, you know. It's foolishness to think that anything or anything other than God or someone other than God could take the place of God in our lives and turn the impossible into possible. Only God can do that, my friends. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Only God can take the impossible and make it possible. You know, not only will situations seem impossible in life, but life itself will become impossible if we leave God out of our lives. But the good news is this. God wants to be involved in our lives and the lives of our children, the lives of our church members, our loved ones. God wants to be involved in this nation as a whole. You know, because God loves us. He has plans for us. He wants to take us through the impossible situations if we would let God do that. God is a great God, awesome God. He can do this for us. Nothing is impossible for Him. You believe that? Now, yesterday when I was speaking this, all of a sudden I had a song come to my mind. And I did my best to sing it. Let me see if I can do better. If I'm stuck, you please stand in. Pastor Chris told me he knows the song, so. There is no problem to be. God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall. He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. Now, I want to say to you assuredly to this morning, church. No, don't worry about the clap. Don't worry about the clap. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. I want to say to you assuredly, with faith in my heart, with confidence based on the Word of God, nothing is impossible for God. I don't know what your circumstance is this morning, but based on the Word of God, I promise you, based on the Word of God, He will take you through that Jordan of yours. He's with you. He wants to be involved in your life. He will take you through. God bless you. God bless you.
Church, it's time to respond. Amen. I believe it's. Let's not leave this place saying that there's a powerful message. Let's leave this place saying that God spoke to me. Can you do that? So shall we just bow our heads? As always, at the end of every celebration, we ask you to just turn to the Holy Spirit now and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me about my impossible situation? Could you go to God right now? He's waiting to speak to you. Thank you, Lord. And as you wait upon the Lord right now, I believe your impossible situation is just staring you in the face because it's so real to you. Do you have an impossible situation in a relationship? Maybe it's about your marriage. Maybe it's about your parents, your brothers, your sisters, a relative, a friend. Do you have an impossible situation in a job, maybe, your career? Maybe an impossible situation of faith in God for this country. Maybe you are facing an impossible decision to say, Lord, shall I leave, Lord? But I love this place. Are you facing an impossible situation? Maybe about a friend, a relative, who do not know Jesus, but you've been praying for years. And you say, Lord, that's an impossible situation. So will you tell God that right now? And say, Lord, that may be an impossible situation, but in you, Lord, all things are possible. Thank you, Lord. And as all heads are bowed, I want to speak to those who are not Christians yet. Maybe you've been coming to church. You know, you've been asking this question, I'm having an impossible situation, but I realize that God is not in my life. I'm facing this alone. I want to give an opportunity for some of you here who do not know Jesus, but you say, I want this Jesus, I want this God in my life. And maybe you have backslided away from God. You knew God for a while, maybe years ago, but you have come back to God again, this time into the church. And the Lord wants to know you to know that His invitation is open to you as well. So while all heads are bowed, maybe there are some of you here who do not know Jesus, or maybe you want to come back to Jesus. At the count of three, I want you to put up your hands. I want to see your hands, and God sees your hand. And I want to pray for you, to ask God to just do a new start in your life. So at the count of three, if you're not a Christian, but someone brought you here maybe, you're not here by chance, God loves you. You're here for a reason, and you're hearing this message for a reason. So whether you're not a Christian, but maybe you're a backslided Christian, and you say you want to come back to God, at the count of three, you put up your hand, God sees your hand, I see your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Whether down here or up in the gallery, don't think about what others are doing. Think about what God is saying to you. At the count of three. One, two. If you're ready, you put up your hand. Three. Anyone here? Just put up your hand. High up. Yes, I see one hand behind. Any other hand? Just keep your hands up. Any other hands? Down here. Another hand I see, a sister. Any other hands? Any other hands? And up in the gallery, is there anyone? Just put up your hand. Yes, I see right behind, the hand behind me. Any other hand? Yes, I see another one over there. Now, I may not be able to see every hand, but you know God sees your hand as you raise it up. Now, you may feel shy to even lift up your hand, but it's okay because God knows the condition of your heart. So I want to pray with you, meaning that you can pray together with me. Those who put up your hands, whether you're not a Christian before, but today you say, I want Jesus in my life. Maybe you have been backslided and you say, I want to come back. Church, can you pray together with these dear friends who have put up their hands? Pray aloud together, this simple prayer to invite God into their life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming down to earth. To die on the cross, so that my sins can be forgiven. You have taken my place on the cross, and I receive your forgiveness and invite you into my life. Make me a new person, so that I have now God in my life to face the impossible situations and to be an overcomer. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you have said that prayer, do you know you have just made or forged a new relationship with your God, with our God. And later on, during the time of ministry, when people are coming up for prayers, I would like you to come right to the front. You know, I know it is a scary thing to come to the front, but tell you what, this is a family. Amen. And it's a family of God to help you. So because we want to get to know you, pass you something so that you can grow in your faith, maybe connect you to someone that can help you, all right, in just explaining to you a little bit more what God has done in your life. So during the ministry time, you know, as people are coming forward, just ask, maybe a friend brought you, all right, can you ask your friend, all right, just come forward together with you. And so whatever your needs are, and now I'm speaking to the Christians, whatever your needs are, whatever impossible situations that you may be in, you know there can be a breakthrough in God, amen? All right, and so let's stand right now. So don't wait for people to come up before you come, but just have a desire to say, God, I need you, Lord, and come up as quick as you can, because we need to close in a short while, and I believe you will meet God right in front here. Amen. Let's sing together. Thank you, Lord.
Though the battle rages, we will stand in the fight. Though the armies rise up against us on all sides, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. For in the hour of our darkest day. For in the hour of our darkest day, we will not tremble, we won't be afraid. Hope shaken. We will not be shaken.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you're up in the gallery, if you need prayer, if you raise up your hands, can I encourage you to walk down? We will wait for you. Someone will wait for you to pray for you. But I sense that even as we are just waiting on the Lord, don't look around in the front what people are doing, but you now continue to receive from the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you in my life. I need more of you, God. Not that God is that cannot give you more of Him. It's just that sometimes we don't have the desire to have more of God. And there's one thing you can pray for yourself right now where you're standing. Just say, Lord, create a deeper desire for you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit in my life. And I sense that some of us here, you know, just need to be filled more with the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit that will come upon you. Not that the Holy Spirit is not already in you, but create a desire. And so some of you need to be prayed for just to receive that more and more, because God has already started the work, about 2 months ago as we go into the Holy Spirit series. And I just sense that some of us need healing as well. The Lord said, do not give up. Continue to pray. Continue to get the saints to pray for you. I just sense 3 areas of our lives. The Lord says that I see the picture of a heart. The Lord says God wants to heal your heart. Now, I'm not sure for some of you, it could be a physical heart. It could be, you know, an emotional heart. But God says, I want to heal that. God sees the pain in your heart. There's a broken relationship. God says, I see that pain. I want to heal you. And second thing the Lord says to me is that someone with a very uncomfortable stomach, the Lord, you know, that there's so much air in that stomach. And that you have been saying that, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and different things are happening in the stomach that really, you know, pains your heart. You know, so the Lord wants to heal you in that area. And thirdly, the Lord says that I see the word sharp pain. You know, some of you experience really sharp pain in your life. It's physical pain. You feel it's the pins and needles just poking you. I just see a picture of a person just suffering from that. You know, the Lord wants to heal you. So whatever your needs, we're going to sing this song for the last time. Come forward and step up in faith. I believe that the mere act of just stepping out is to say to God, Lord, I need you. All right, so we're going to give you that opportunity to do that one last time, and then I'm going to close. Thank you.
For in the hour of our darkest day, we will not tremble, we won't be afraid. Hope is rising like the light of dawn. Our God is for us, He has overcome.
Standing right now, just sing in the spirit or pray in the spirit. Just prepare your spirit, man, right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I just sense that before you leave, this is the word of the Lord for you. The Lord gave me a picture of a huge door in front of you. And I could see that it is a solid door. It is an oak door. And that door seems to represent the impossible situations that you face each day. And it's hard to just kick the door down or break through that door because it is a solid oak door.
and you stand in front of that door and you say, Lord, this is an impossible situation. How do I even get to the other side, Lord? And this is what the Lord says. He stands in front of you and He opens up the palm of His hand as a reminder, finger by finger. And in His hand is a key. And the Lord says to you, all you need to do is to take that key. That door is an impossible door. But will you take that key? And I sense that there's, for some of us, there's a hesitancy in wanting to take that key because we're not sure whether we can trust this God. Because because it is a faith journey that we have not learned how to do. But the Lord says, will you take that key and trust me? And for some of us, we hesitate. For some of us, we just need to just take that key. And as you take that key, and you need to do that right now, take that key God has given to you for your situation. And as you take that key, the Lord says, now you unlock that door. And then when you unlock that door, I see in my mind right now, as you do that, you don't have to kick the door. You don't have to push the door down. All you need to do is unlock it. And this is what God is saying to many of us as we leave this place. Take the key of God to your workplace, to your family, because that key lies in Him, from Him, the key of the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen to Him, because as He speaks to you, you obey, and that will unlock the door of your life. So Holy Spirit, will you take these words, these pictures, God, and put it into our mind right now, that even as we leave this place, we live with confidence, holding the key in our hand, God, that you will cause a breakthrough in our lives. And many of us need to hear God, learn to hear God, what is He saying about our life. And so, Holy Spirit, will you come? Let us stretch our hands to the Lord in a posture of receiving right now. A posture of receiving. And I just sense this is what God wants you to do. Put your two hands now to your ear. To your ear right now. Because God wants to teach you how to listen to Him. Lord, will you open up all our spiritual ears, God? Lord, will your children come and stand before you to say, God, we don't listen to you enough. But this coming week, God, will you open up our ears that we may hear your voice and hear it clearly, God? Because that's a key to unlock the impossible situations in our life. And so now to Him, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.